Let's turn to the Word of God again, Mark chapter 13, reading the last few verses now, verses 32 through 37. Mark chapter 13, verse 32 through 37. We read together, let's begin. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each of his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. May our good God bless his words to our hearts today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, when will Jesus return? When will Jesus return? Before the city of Jerusalem, the temple, the Jewish administrators of the kingdom were destroyed by the Romans. There would be severe persecution of Christians by the Jews, and many false Christs would try to deceive Christians, so they would not leave Jerusalem before it was destroyed. But God told the Christians to leave their homes when they saw the Romans coming, and they did, and they were safe, and they ran across to the east side of the Jordan, confirmed by history as well, to a place called Pella, where they were safe. And then God came in judgment upon Jerusalem as the Romans laid siege around them for 3.5 years and destroyed it. Then Christians were told to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples of all the nations. Sometime after that is done, Jesus will return. He will return for the final judgment. And this is what you will hear about today. Now we'll talk about some of what Matthew wrote, because he fleshed out more of this than Mark does. Our headings are two and very simple: Jesus' final return at an unknown time, and Jesus' final return, be ready for it. At an unknown time, and you need to be ready for it. Our goals are that you will wait, pray, and work for the second coming of Jesus, and be ready to go with him when he returns. Jesus' final return at an unknown time. The passage begins with this phrase, but of that day. Now, how do we know that this was referring to the second coming of Jesus and not continuing to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, of the Jews and the Jewish order? Well, Matthew made it clear, if you read Matthew's account at the end of chapter 23 and the beginning of chapter 24, that the disciples asked Jesus two questions. They wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed and one stone would not be left on top of another, as Jesus had predicted, and when the world would end. Maybe they thought these two events would take place at the same time. In fact, it is likely they thought that it would be the same event, because they couldn't imagine a world without the temple. But what Jesus explained were two distinct things, and you will see that today more clearly. Jesus spoke about the temple being destroyed, and then he spoke about the end of the world in answer to their two questions. And you notice the phrase, but of that day. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says together, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But my Father only. So Jesus is coming at a time when no one knows. The Apostle Paul pointed out that Jesus would come suddenly as well. Not after a 3.5 year siege or all these warnings. In fact, if Jesus is going to come at the end of the siege, then you will know relatively close that that was speaking of the end of the world. But this one, there's no possibility of anyone knowing when Jesus would come again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52 together. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You notice here there is no escape. Remember what we read in the first worship service. When the Romans are coming and the Jews are trying to kill the Christians, they will escape. But at the end of the world, there's a twinkling of an eye. The body will be changed. The dead will be raised. And then we will be taken up to be with the Lord. So there's no dissolving of the social, political, and economic systems and the religious systems at the end of the world. That's what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed. There were no difficulties on the Sabbath. If Jesus comes on the Sabbath, it wouldn't matter. If it was running away from Jerusalem, yes, that'd be difficult. If you're pregnant or nursing a baby, it won't matter when Jesus returns. You're going up to be with him. If you have to run away from the city, the destruction of Jerusalem, yes, that would be difficult. What would it matter if there are wars and rumors of wars when Jesus comes back? We'll be taken up to be with him. If you're running away from Jerusalem, it'll be difficult because you're not sure where there will be trouble. Those things won't matter at the end of the world. And Jesus said further, only the Father knows. No man knows. And Jesus was deliberately being vague concerning the time of his return. It is contempt of God to pretend that one knows or could predict, even with minor certainty, the time of Jesus' return. Jesus said, not even the angel knows. As wise and wonderful as angels are, they're not privy to this knowledge. God doesn't tell them. Jesus said, not even the Son of Man, I don't even know. And he said, wait a minute. Jesus is supposed to know everything. As God, he knows everything. But remember, Jesus has dual nature. He has a divine nature. He has human nature. In his human nature, he was necessarily limited. If he were not human, he wouldn't be a fit sacrifice to die for our sins. But he was fully human. And as a fully man, a fully human man, there are some things he didn't know. He was not omniscient in his human nature. That's why he was hungry. That's why he was thirsty. That's why he was tired. That's why he was hurt when he was betrayed. He was a full man. So his divine nature knew, his human nature didn't know. Then Jesus illustrated for us. Remember, we talked about how often he used illustrations. They make the point of the writer very clear. So he gave us an example of how we really can't know when he will return. Jesus' return, he said in verse 34, will be like the sudden return of a master who went to a foreign country on a long journey. His sudden return after a long journey. You don't know when he will come back, but he suddenly shows up. But this illustration is more than just to teach the sudden return. And the reason we know it was this illustration speaking more is because Matthew gave us the full detail of this illustration. The Lord wanted to teach his servants how they must be busy and do what he expects until he returns. He wants them to keep working, not watching out the window to see when he would come. You know, children do that and find out when the parents are coming, and that's when they start to do the work. But he's saying, I'm not going to tell you when I will come back. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 48 through 51. We read together. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are consequences in not doing the work and becoming preoccupied with other things. Now let us look at some other evidence from Matthew and Luke, the other two joined together with Mark for what is called the Synoptic Gospel. Look at their account of the sudden unknown time of Jesus' coming. First, Jesus will come just as unexpectedly as the rains that came in Noah's days. I want you to be very careful with this part, because this is how you see sometimes people butcher this text. And you always look at what's the point of the illustration, right? What's the main point? Let's read from Matthew 24, 37 through 39 now together. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I ask the question, what was bad of Noah's days? Was it the eating, or the drinking, or giving the children in marriage? That was not the bad thing. Now, there were bad things that were happening in Noah's days. But Jesus was not talking about how bad the people were. He was pointing out that the people were going about their normal life, doing their own business, and then suddenly the rains came. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving your children in marriage are normal, not bad activities. The people's refusal to worship God was the basis of their judgment, not eating or drinking or marrying. If Jesus wanted to refer how bad it was, he would say, that wicked people in Noah's days, I judged them. But he's saying they were going about their normal lives, thinking they could live the way they're living, and then suddenly. Second, Jesus will come just as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Of course, no one knows when a thief will come to his house. Look at Matthew now 24, verse 43, together. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. See, the master of the house simply went to bed. He came back from work and probably had his dinner and went to sleep. He's not sitting up thinking, oh, somebody might be coming to my house. I got to sit every night and wait with my gun. No one does that. You go to bed and you hope for the best and you pray for God to protect your house. And that sometimes the thief might come, and he will come not when you expect him, but suddenly. See, if you become preoccupied with waiting for the thief to come, next morning, how would you feel? You'd probably be half asleep at work. You won't be able to do your work. So that's why the Lord is really teaching here, simply about the suddenness or the unexpected nature of the thief coming. Third, Jesus will come just as unexpectedly as the fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom when Lot left Sodom. Look at Luke now, chapter 17, verse 28 and 29. Together, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out to Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Ate, drank, bought, sold, built were normal activities. Oh, Sodom was bad, but it wasn't the point that Jesus was making about how bad they were. He's saying they're going about their life until suddenly fire fell from heaven. They didn't expect it. They thought they could continue to live that way. And God stopped them. Fourth, Jesus will come unexpectedly and take one of two persons in the field. And notice the change. Before, when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, he said, if you see this terrible thing coming and you're in the field, leave, run away. In this case, he said, one will be taken. Can't be referring to the same situation, obviously. No one will have to flee like when Jerusalem is destroyed. You're going up to be with the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Together, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Five, Jesus will come unexpectedly and take one of two persons grinding at the mill. Again, you note the passive tense. Matthew 24, 41. Together, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. There's no running away now. This is going up to be with Jesus. So what lessons can we learn about the unexpected time when Jesus will come from heaven? God does not tell you when Jesus will return because he does not want you to become preoccupied with it and ignore your regular duties. And it happens in two ways, of course. If you know Jesus is going to come in some distant time, you'll be careless about your work. If you think Jesus is going to come very soon, then it changes how you live. And God is saying, I want you to do what my 10 laws says. You follow my 10 laws until I come back. That's it. Also, I want you to note how Jesus moved from very specific signs for the destruction of Jerusalem to the very general instruction regarding his second coming. Don't confuse these two things. That's the common thing in churches where they will take all the signs for the destruction of Jerusalem and put it to the second coming of Jesus. That's why there's so much confusion in this matter. Third, they are nothing but liars who purport to know when the Lord Jesus will return. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, there were so many books that were written prophesying dates. And we were looking up as kids and expecting Jesus to appear at any time. 1979 was one of those big times when he was supposed to show up. Disappointed us. But it wasn't Jesus who did. It was those false teachers who were telling us that they know when he's going to come. And so many books. In fact, a couple of years ago, or last year, October, Jesus was supposed to come. And John Hagee predicted with all these blood moons and all these things that were happening, oh, it's definitely very soon. Jesus said, I don't even know when I'm going to be coming back. How does John Hagee know? Or any one of these other false teachers trying to predict when Jesus will come. But it's more than that. You see, in many ways, those who are predicting the return of Jesus on specific days are committing blasphemy. You know why? Because only God knows. And if you know, you are claiming to be God. That's why this is so serious. No one should be telling others when Jesus will return. Only God knows, and he doesn't tell us. Very important to keep that in mind. So Jesus will come back when he is ready. Be ready for it. That's our second point. Jesus said in verse 33, watch and pray. So let's look at the word watching. He said, be watching during the evening and midnight and crowing of the rooster in morning. What was that? That was actually speaking of the four watches of the Roman night that divided their things in different sections in 3-hour sections. So evening would be 9 o'clock, midnight, crowing of the rooster, that's usually 3 o'clock, and then early morning, the four watches of the night. watch out for danger like a watchman, like Ezekiel was told to watch out for dangers. So what, when we think of watching, it's not just observing, it's watching as part of work. It's like if someone says to you, can you watch my child for a few hours? They don't mean sit back and observe the child. They mean take care of the child. That implies work that God wants you to do. So you must watch. Watch out for the devil. Watch out for the world. Watch out for your own flesh that war against the Spirit of God. Watch out to do something about it. When the devil is tempting you, that you go back to the Lord and say, give me strength to fight against this. When there's a temptation to sin against God, you go and say, Lord, give me strength so I say no to sin and live a holy life in your eyes. It means not just observe if your children are doing things wrong. It means teach them to do what is right. Discipline them if they do wrong. It's work. This watching is not observing, but it implies your responsibilities that you must fulfill to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew's account of this in Matthew 25, verses 44 through 46. Together, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, find him so doing. You're doing the work of the master. If your father that you're ruling in your home, providing for your family, not just food and money, but instruction and care and nurturing and encouragement. If you're a mother, your responsibility to care for your children, a wife loving her husband, submitting to him to help his work to be easy. A husband sacrificing himself for his wife. And then you translate that to the church. The leaders of the church and the members working together for the building up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ till he returns. And then the other thing that the Lord wants you to do is to be praying. Pray for grace to endure the pressure that is guaranteed to come if you're living for Jesus Christ. Pray for the grace to do the work that he has called you to do. So watch and pray. So what happens if you're not ready when Christ comes back? When he breaks the clouds and descends with the trump of God, the voice of an archangel shouting, I'm here. What happens if you are not watching and praying? The Lord says you will prove yourself to be unworthy of his favor. Let me read this illustration from Matthew 25, verses 8 through 13. Hear the words of the Lord. And the foolish said to the wise, remember, this is the virgin, the five wise and five foolish virgin account. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You don't know. By the way, let me illustrate the point I made earlier again. Remember, this was a parable. You're not to look at the details of this and apply it and say, well, who is this referring to and what is this referring to? There's just one main point. You better be ready because you don't know when Jesus is coming. Otherwise, you look at this and say, well, aren't we called to share? Should, if no one has, someone doesn't have anything, even if it's a mistake, won't you help them? Yes, but that wasn't the point here. It's simply the point that you must be ready when Jesus returns. And the foolish virgins were unprepared, so they lost their opportunity of joining the bridegroom when he appeared. The bridegroom had to leave the foolish virgins behind. And by the way, another problem you could run into if you try to look at details of parables is, why is this bridegroom having so many wives? Who wants 10 wives or 5, even if they're good? But that wasn't the point of it. It was simply to say, be ready. And if you're not ready, you'll be left behind. There's a second illustration. I'll read this one as well, since it's a little bit longer. Of what will happen to those who are not ready when Jesus returns. From Matthew 25. Just skip some verses around. Skip around some verses. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man was not busy with the work that God had called him to do. Oh, he had the name like he was a Christian, like he was a servant of God. Maybe being in the church. But he didn't work for God. He didn't work for God. And the Lord says, you want reward from me? I gave you something. And that's what you did with it. You showed yourself unworthy. So when Jesus, pictured by the Lord in the story, returns, he demands an accounting. He gives no indication when he will return, but simply returns and demands an accounting. So this is surely a reminder that his people must be busy while waiting for his return. And then the Lord, interestingly enough, in this verse 37, he says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Verse 33, watch and pray. Verse 35, watch therefore. Then verse 37, I say to all, watch. When God repeats something, it's not to make extra words or to make something longer. Watch means, a repeated word means, pay special attention. It's for emphasis. Don't be lazy. So what lessons can we learn here? First, many people have prophesied dates and times of Jesus' return only to leave many disappointed. That's how I was raised. All these fake prophecies. We were disappointed because we thought, okay, this is the end. Here's a second lesson, is that many people continue to give dates and times of Jesus' second return. You need to call these men out. Warn those who follow them that they're following deceitful men, blasphemous men. And why is this so bad for you? Is that when people start telling you, hey, we can't last one more year before Jesus comes. It changes how people live. How do you plan in your life? Do you plan on dying at 35, 40, 50? You don't plan that way. You plan long term. You set your goals. I'll retire maybe 65, or if I'm healthy, 70. You plan that way. And if unexpected things happen, they happen. But if you tell people you're going to die in 2 years, or you got 3 months to live, you see how it changes that person's action? And this can be very negative, because if you know Jesus is going to come in a couple of years, why invest in a house? Why get training for a career? Why save up for retirement? And many of these people would say, give the money to the Lord's work, invest in His kingdom. They change how you live. So these are not inconsequential false doctrines. These doctrines change people and they hurt them. You know, I heard a lecture this past week, and one of the things the preacher was saying was how strongly sometimes the Lord spoke when He was speaking to people who were doing serious wicked things. We're not talking about picking on people for small matters. That's wrong. You learn not to be taken over by petty matters. But think of some of the things that the Lord said to some of the names He used, the apostles. The apostles looked at the Galatians and said, "Ah, you foolish people, you've been bewitched. You've been trapped like somebody who's trapped by a witch." Jesus called some of the people there dogs. Foolish. Jesus said there are used tombs with dead men's bones inside. Sons of the devil, Jesus called the Pharisees. Snakes, vipers. It's important that we highlight when false teachings are there. Serious doctrinal matters. Again, let me repeat, not for small matters, but for serious matters, we have to identify them and expose them. When you hear somebody watching television, they're quoting some silliness, you need to be able to stop them and say, no. No. Third, you must be ready for the Lord's return. By working, which is watching, the word He used, and praying. Are you ready? Are you ready for the great return of Jesus Christ? Jesus said when He returns, that's when you get repaid for your good works. The reward, in fact, for your good works. And that's the reward that really counts. I mean, it's nice every month or whenever you get paid to see that bank account go up. Or to see family doing well and children being raised and healthy. And you say, that's a good reward. But all of those things will pass. The money will be used up. Your children get old and go off on their own. Everything you have will disappear in this life. The only thing that truly matters is what you save up for heaven. Whatever you save up for heaven. So you need to spend time banking good works in heaven. The kind words you speak, the kind actions of your hands, that you're storing up treasures in heaven. So let me ask you this. Do you love your job more than you love Jesus? Do you love your job more than you love His kingdom? That's a challenge to think and see things that take over more. Jesus said, watch, work, and pray. Store up the treasures in heaven. So do you pray that for your heart, that you would have grace, that you would have strength, that you would have wisdom to do the work that God has called you to do? And finally, do you work for the church? When you're in a family, you have to act like members of the family doing your share of the work. Are you? Are you playing your part in the life of the church? Or do you just survive? Or do you just exist? You take from others? What part are you playing? We have all kinds of ways we can play our part. And you need help, ask. Somebody will help you to find things that you can contribute to the welfare of the family, the church family. As we wait for Christ to come, you're required to work. Let's conclude. Jesus will come back at a time when no one knows. They'll pretend they will tell you, and they don't know. If they claim they know, they're lying. They're trying to be God. But you must be ready. You work and you wait. And you pray. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus will come to take you to be with him because you are precious to him. He saved you and he won't leave you as orphans. So don't be pulled in by all the cataclysmic activities and dates for Christ's second coming you hear people talk about in some churches and on television. Don't panic when they talk about those things. Those who do this are liars and they hurt people. Expose them. False doctrines have consequences. Don't let people get hurt by lies. But here's the other part. Since there is no more time to repent after Christ returns, spread the word so men will put their trust in Jesus now. You don't know when he will come. Jesus can come tomorrow. He can come tonight. But he may come 1,000 years from now. In the meanwhile, those who don't know Jesus will be going to hell unless you tell them. You tell them about Jesus. So they will hear and be saved from the fires of hell. Finally, Jesus will come back, and whether you are living or dead, you will have to meet him. You will meet him as your Lord or as your judge. And it's up to you to decide how you will meet him. I know you won't want to meet him as judge. I'm ready to meet him as Lord. I hope you will be too. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward for that day when the heavens will be opened and Jesus will descend and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we shall forever be with him. But until that time, let us be busy with the work you've called us to do. Let us tell others about Jesus so that they can be saved. Father, without him, there's certainty of hell. That's the only thing they can be certain of. So give us the desire. Give us the right words to speak that we will tell others about Jesus. They will not be left in darkness. Oh, Father, help us. For when we contemplate what a hell would be like, we wouldn't even want to see our enemies there. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.